بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, I remind myself anew of the importance of approaching the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of approaching Islam in the correct way. The adab of learning Islam, the adab of learning deen. There is a famous quote from Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah, who said that, he said, I studied adab for 30 years before I approached the study of deen, before I approached ilm. Now you might say, well, what is the big deal about that? Because we live in a world today where people feel completely free to just pick up a translation of the Quran and start pontificating on it and start giving their opinion about this and that. They feel comfortable about asking all kinds of nonsensical, speculative questions. And some of them are such complete nonsense that one has to, really seriously question the sanity of the person asking that question. And we feel this is fine. And we jot it down under, well, logically this doesn't make sense. So, but I have the freedom to ask. See, the thing is to understand that freedom to ask does not mean that you have the freedom to ask anything at all that you want. There is a certain adab, there is a certain respect that is due which to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we do not give that adab, even though your question may be logical in the sense of, purely looking at it from that context, it would be a question which Islamically is completely prohibited. It's you cannot ask this kind of a question. Now, this does not we don't understand this unless we learn the manners of approach to deen. Now, this is the whole issue of adab, the whole issue of, before you ask the question, to ask yourself, who are you talking to? Have you any clue about that? Do you have any understanding who you are asking? Do you have any understanding of what you are asking about? So just the question of logical or the mistaken opinion that I can ask anything doesn't pass for knowledge. This in Western thinking, for example, this is something which is the opposite is encouraged, which is, asking challenging questions and approaching everything from a negative perspective. For example, there is, today they say that Isa alayhi salam, na'udhu billah. I'm just mentioning these things here to contrast. It's, may Allah protect me from saying anything which is disrespectful. There is a school of thought to say that Isa alayhi salam didn't even exist. That Jesus did Jesus even exist? There is a there's a whole documentary on this which you might like to see about the origins of Christianity. And one of the things that some of the Christian scholars, very interestingly, one of the major Christian scholars who believes that Jesus didn't even exist is still a practicing Christian. So they asked him, how's that? He said, well, that's nothing to do with logic, nothing to do with religion. I believe because I have faith. Now, when you believe that a person didn't even exist, how do you have faith in him? Faith in what? But this is what this kind of so-called free thinking does. On the other hand, we have our scholars, and apart from long before the scholars, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself and his Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, who taught us how to approach Islam. And how to approach Islam is first and foremost through trying to build khashyat in our hearts, trying to build the awe and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. The awe and majesty which produces a feeling which is akin to fear, but it's not fear as in the way we fear something which is dangerous or evil. It is the fear of offending the one that we love the most. This is the whole purpose of that, and that is khashyatullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the last ayat of Surah Al-Hashr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned and he gave the example and he said that if this Quran was sent onto a mountain, the mountain would disintegrate. It would submit and humble itself. Min khashyatillah. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشيا متصديا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and said that this is the issue of khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the khashyat of Allah, which produces a certain effect, and that effect is the effect of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the effect of humbling yourself before Allah, the effect of submitting your will to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khashyat produces an effect. One cannot claim to have khashyat when you do not see the effect of that khashyat in your life. So therefore, the first and foremost thing is to have khashyat. You know the famous story of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, the author of, among other things, the Musnad, Imam Ahmad, the collection of hadith, one of the greatest scholars of the time and one of the greatest scholars of all time, the man who stood single-handedly and single and alone before Mamun and later on his successor, Mu'tasim Billah, who were the Mu'tazilat, and then he still stood, and in the time of Mu'tasim, Mu'tasim flogged him, had him flogged to unconsciousness, and then he had to release him because it caused an upheaval in Baghdad, and after his death, Al-Watiq became the Khalifa, and he continued his Mu'tasim's policies of Mu'tazila enforcement, and Imam Ahmad continued to be banned and banished from Baghdad. And then only his brother Al-Mutawakkil, who came after that, after he died, after Al-Watiq died, who then was friendly to the correct Sunni belief, and Imam Ahmad was welcomed back to Baghdad. Now, Imam Ahmad was a scholar of such repute and such greatness that, but very, very quiet. He was not somebody who, like all of these people, I mean, the fact that they were great, was the proof of that was their tawaze, was their humility and humbleness. They didn't talk about themselves, they didn't talk about their greatness from the rooftops. It's their work which spoke for them. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal also had a very strict criterion for ijtihad or independent reasoning in matters of law by muftis and ulama. Now, it's very important to understand this because today, I think it's become a very reprehensible practice by a lot of people who just give fatwas. You know, they just say, yeah, this is okay, you can do this. Yeah, I think that should be okay. No, this is not okay, and so on and so forth. See the standard that real scholars had. One story it goes as follows, that Zakaria ibn Yahya al-Darir, he asked Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, how many hadith was it necessary for a person to memorize before someone could be a mufti or a mujtahid, which is somebody who is capable of issuing independently reasoned fatawa. Now, according to the narrative, Zakaria rahmatullah alayhi asked him, are 100,000 hadith sufficient? That is, memorizing of 100,000 hadith with the isnad. To which Imam Ahmad responded, no. Then Zakaria ibn Yahya, he said, 200,000? Again, Imam Ahmad said no. Then he kept increasing the number until at 500,000 ahadith, Imam Ibn Ahmad said, I hope that should be sufficient. Now, as a result of this, it has been argued that Ahmad bin Hanbal disapproved of independent reasoning by those muftis who are not absolute masters in law and jurisprudence. And remember, when he's talking about memorizing a hadith, he's not just simply talking about memorizing the hadith and narrating it. He's talking about the knowledge of hadith to such an extent that you become an absolute authority on that. That's the thing that is meant to be understood in this, by memory. Now, you might say, well, you know, why must you know by memory, or at least in today's day and age, it's not necessary. One can refer to all sorts of databases and stuff. Arguments apart, the fact remains that it's not just a matter of the bland and mindless collection of data in some database. It's not a technology issue. It's the issue of when you know some things, when you have memorized something, it is how that memory continues to work in an interactive way with everything else that you know that leads to understanding. And that cannot happen when that information is sitting in a database, whether that database is, you know, in your phone or whether it's in a huge server somewhere. You can collect all the ahadith and they will all be sitting there, and you might have a search engine which is extremely efficient, which where you can retrieve those ahadith. But when they are sitting there, they are not interacting with each other. They are not the beautiful processes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in the mind, where the mind works consciously and unconsciously, even while we are sleeping. Sometimes, you know, that's why many people, they recommend this, and I am one of them who recommends it, that you keep a pad and a pen next to your bed, so that if a thought comes to you in the mind, you can immediately record it, because sometimes you can't recollect it in the morning when you wake up. But in the night, your mind is working in an unconscious sense, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives understanding. So this will not happen unless those things are in your actual life memory, in your mind. It's not in your heart. It's not something, this will not happen with the stuff that you don't know yourself, but it is sitting in a book or in a database somewhere. The same thing applies to the Quran. I mean, if you say, why must you memorize the Quran today in a day? And I'm not talking about the sawab aspect of it. I'm not talking about the reward aspect of it. But if you just say, you know, what's the point in memorizing when I can have, you know, the Quran on my phone or, you know, in a database. And when I play back the database, it will be correct every single time. There's absolutely no possibility of making a mistake. Whereas even if I'm Hafiz of the Quran, when I'm reciting, especially in Salah, we make mistakes. And these mistakes, they don't mean we are ignorant. It just means that, subhanAllah, at that point in time, whatever the reason, the ayat doesn't come out right. So, what's the point of doing that? The point is not just a matter of collecting the Quran somewhere and keeping it. Issue is also how the Quran itself will work in your mind, in your heart, on whatever else you know, in order to get you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to work on your heart, in order to make your heart more and more submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Ahmad had this extremely high standard of what is required before one can indulge in trying to extract rulings out of the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah from Prophet Sallam. So this man asked him. Now, during his time, Imam Ahmad, again, this is one of the things to understand when we talk about the great scholars. One of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with was the company of other great scholars. For example, Imam Ahmad, rahmatullahi alayhi, he lived during the time of Maruf Karkhi, rahmatullahi alayhi, Bishr al-Hafi, rahmatullahi alayhi, and Dhunnun Misri, and rahmatullahi alayhi, and Sari al-Saqati, rahmatullahi alayhi, and so on. People who were great scholars. Bishr al-Hafi, rahimahullahi ta'ala, was the student of Al-Fudayl bin Iyad, the great jurist and the great scholar of Islam, who he was a judge in the time of three of the Khulafa Rashida. Now he studied under him. So these are the kinds of people who were there. There's a very interesting story about Bishr al-Hafi. Imam Ahmad used to call him. He used to greatly praise him, and he and his sister also, they were exceptional people. They were zahid. They were people who were, subhanAllah, inshallah, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bishr al-Hafi, so Imam Ahmad used to call him Bishr al-Hafi. So somebody, somebody asked him, they said, your standard of hadith alone, of knowing how many hadith are required for a person to memorize before he extracts rulings is so high, but Bishr al-Hafi doesn't have that much of knowledge of hadith. So how do you call him your sheikh? Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi said that, he said, Bishr al-Hafi has the hasil of ilm. He said he has the extract of ilm. He has the essence of ilm. The purpose why people learn, that purpose he has already achieved. They said, what is that? He said, khashyatullah. And that's why I mentioned the ayat of Surah Al-Hashr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the mountain will humble itself, right? Khashiyam mutasaddiyam min khashyatillah. So the issue is that we need to ask ourselves these questions. We began this thing by saying that what this attitude of adab, the attitude by which we even approach the knowledge of Islam, it's not a question of, what did you get out of that? It's a question, even before you start, before you, for example, I sometimes remind myself and I remind whoever is with me, that when we are reading Quran, before you even start reading, just you're holding the Mus'haf in your hand, just think about that and say, this is the actual word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The Quran is the spoken word, the Mus'haf is the spoken word written down in a book, but basically that's what it is. It is the actual word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not created, it is something which is the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is his kalam, and it is not a created thing. This is what Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi, he was tortured, he was beaten, he was he stood alone against the might of the Khulafa Banu Umayya to preserve this issue of the Quran, and he succeeded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses who he wants to show his power. So the Khulafa like Mamun and Mutasim and others, they understood that all their power is worthless in the presence of one old man. And Imam Ahmad was 74 or 75 at that time. They couldn't overpower him because of his iman and because of his yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gave him the strength. So this is the very important for us to understand this and say that, how do I approach the knowledge of Islam? Believe me, I haven't even started talking about learning. Even before that, we need to learn how to learn. That is a very important point, inshallah. Bismillahi ta'ala, if possible, we'll talk more about this. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.